Oh dear. Well, it's a real joy and privilege to be with you, and thank you so much for your kind invite to Townhead. Chris has asked me just to give a little few minutes just before I open God's Word, just an introduction of where I come from and who I am. Well, I'm Gary. My parents spell my name with two R's, and I notice you get it right on the screens. Often people don't. I was born in 1971, so if you're good at maths, that makes me 33. I'm the first of three children. I don't come from a Christian family, although God, in his wonderful grace and mercy, saved my sister. My sister's a believer. I have a brother, too, who's not, 12 years my junior. My mum became a Christian, and my dad died about 12, 13 years ago now, and to my knowledge, wasn't a Christian. I married Kim, who is a year and a half younger than me. She always likes to remind folk that she's much younger than I. She's the first Christian in her family too. She's the last of seven. And God in his grace and mercy again has saved a number of people in her family, not least her two sisters and her mum and dad. We can talk a lot about who we are, but we were married in 1995. We were 10 years married before we had one child. Now we have three, Amy, Benjamin, and Karis, ABC, and we've stopped after C. Amy is 12 years old, but has been practicing being a teenager for the past 5 years. Benjamin is 11, and Karis, our last one, is 8. And Amy and Benjamin were born in France, in the south of France, where Kim and I worked for 10 years in a church planting situation with GLOW, Gospel Literature Outreach. We were working there from 1998 to 2008, and then since then we've been back home in Motherwell working. We moved out in 1998, just 3 weeks before France won the World Cup, if folks follow football at all. So it took me about 3 years to convince my elders that I was going out to France to work and not for the World Cup. But it was a great joy to work there just outside Marseille in a town called Aubagne, about 45,000 people, and working there for 10 years. We come back to do further studies at the International Christian College in Glasgow in 2008 with the idea of going back to France. However, during that time, our third child came along, and as soon as she was born, she was diagnosed with the same illness that my wife and my son struggle with. It's a muscle wasting illness called myotonic dystrophy, and it's just a constant wasting of the muscles, which affects my wife and badly affects Benjamin, actually. Although when Karis was born, who incidentally is really chuffed that she's the only one that was born in Scotland, she's very happily says that she was born in Wishaw, or Wishy, as she says. And she has the illness too, but is showing no visible signs of it. And we decided that we wanted to be based back, or believed that God was having us based back in Scotland, where we had support of family. So since then, I studied at ICC, and then we've been working with two or three churches. We're currently working with New Craig Community Church, who meet in Kirfin, the Ravenscraig area that is being developed, and there are a number of people that we work with there in a church planting, mainly church planting situation. And I also work 3 days still with GLOW in Tilsley Bible College, teaching the students across the 3 years. That's very quick, very brief. The most important thing about me is what God has done in my life, and the fact that he saved me, that he's given me a hope, and to sing these songs together. We're going through 1 John at the minute, and I'll finish our series next week at New Craig Community Church to talk about this love that passes all understanding. That's the most important thing God has done in my life. And it happened 27 years ago in 1990, February 1990. God invaded my life, and in a very real way, He gave me life in Jesus Christ when I was 18. And I've just endeavored to try and tell people about what he's done in my life. And that's what I want to share with you today. I want to think about this whole question of love. I remember when Amy's 12, she'll be 13 in January, as she keeps on reminding everybody. You know, she doesn't say I'm 12, she says I'm 13 in January. And I remember when she came in from school, a number of years back, 6-7 years back now, she came in and we were having a dinner. And she said to me, "Dad, I'm in love." She was 6 or 7 at the time. And I said to her, I said, "Excuse me, what did you say?" She said, "I love Harry." Now, I thought she said, "I love Gary." And I said, "You don't call me Gary, darling. You call me Dad or Papa," French for Dad. And she said, no, not Gary. "I love Harry." And I said, "Who on earth is Harry?" And I was looking for this guy in primary 2, primary 3, who had fallen in love with my daughter. And she said, "No, he's not at primary school, not now top primary school." I said, "Who is this Harry?" She said, everyone knows Harry." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, I don't." I said, "But I would like to know who he is." I said, "Harry, One Direction." Now, I know we're going back years now, but that really struck me. And I said, "Well, how do you know you love him? Have you met him?" She said, "No, I haven't met him, but I've seen a poster of him. And I know his songs." I said, "But how do you know you love him? If you've never met him, has he ever visited your school? Has he ever spoken to you directly? How on earth do you know that you love him?" She said, "Well, everyone loves Harry." What is love? Many people write about love, don't they? And in fact, if you think in your mind, if the only thing you think about in your mind is love is what you see on a screen, or what films teach you about love, we've missed the point. Because when it comes to the Bible and when it comes to God's love for us, it is far more than we could ever imagine or dream up or think through from Hollywood or from our newspaper screens or even from a pop group. I mean, I'm going back now, and in fact, before my time, actually, this year is 50 years celebrating, it's the 50th anniversary of a very well-known song written by the Beatles called "All You Need Is Love." All You Need Is Love. Da, 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 da. You know the song. And about 20 times or so at the end of the song, and the reason I quite like the song is it starts with an introduction of the French national anthem. Dun, 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 and so on. Anyway, 20 times at the end it mentions "All You Need Is Love." What is love? What is love if all you need is love? I want to read a passage of scripture to you that gets to the basics of what love is and what God expects of us and what God shows towards us. And it's found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible, just simply listen to the Word of God. But if you do have a Bible, you could look at it. It's in the second part of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. We're in Mark, the second Gospel in the New Testament, the second book of the New Testament, and in chapter 12. And I'll read from verse 28. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" So bear in mind at the minute, this is a religious leader asking Jesus about the most important commandment. Jesus answered, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these." Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask Jesus any more questions. Amen. May God bless his word to us. We, as we break into the gospel story here, it is during the last week of the life of Jesus on earth. During this day, and indeed the days and so on that lead up to it, Jesus has been inundated by questions. People constantly asking questions, which have mostly come from the religious leaders of the day. Those who should have known better. Questions which, to a large extent, were put to Jesus in order to trap him. Now, I teach in Tilsley College, in the Bible College. The vast majority of students, when I'm teaching classes and going through classes, the vast majority of them ask questions because they want to find out answers. And then they realize that I need to go back to the books to get the answers for them. That's another story. But sometimes, just occasionally, you get a student who asks you questions in order to trap you. And they've already asked the same question to another lecturer, and they have his answer in their mind, and they're wanting to find out what my answer is to a question in order that they can compare and in order that they can trip us up and try in some way and divide us. Just very occasionally, you get that. Someone who wants to trap you. And that was, by and large, the questions that Jesus would have been asked by these religious leaders. And they would have stood there, no doubt, with their mouths open as Jesus answers these questions to them. And when Jesus responded to a question that he was asked concerning taxes that had to be given, he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. You see, they would have stood there with their mouths open because the easy thing, believe it or not, is to give tax to Caesar. The harder thing is to give to God what is God's. Because if we believe that God created us, if we believe that God has given us life, then the very least that we can do is live this life to honor God. And that is the challenge, you see, of give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to the Lord what is Lord's. And as Jesus answers these questions, there's another question that is being posed to him or given to him directly, and it is this concerning the greatest commandment. And it's interesting that the last question we have recorded in Mark's gospel, which was presented to Jesus before Jesus takes time out with his disciples before he is arrested and so on and falsely convicted and nailed to a wooden beam, is really the bottom line for human beings today. What is the greatest commandment? What does God expect of us? And if you had to take everything else away, down to the bare minimum of everything, the one thing that God requires of us is to love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds. That is the essence of what God expects of those whom he has created. Now, I want you to imagine the scene here by the way of something that really struck me a number of years back when I was presenting a paper at college. There were a number of Bible students around when I was presenting a particular paper, and it had to do with one of my favourite subjects, Old Testament ethics, one of the most difficult questions that I was faced with, the whole question surrounding eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And I was in front of an audience, much like you, and I was presenting this paper, and suddenly Bible students could ask me questions, and there was one particular professor sitting there, PhD professor, or doctor, who was asking me questions. Now, the person who asked that question, this doctor, knew the answers. In fact, I wish I'd just said, you know, you could answer this question better than me. But you see, this doctor wanted to know whether I knew the answer or not, or what would be my defense of my particular position that I had in this. And I was glad I was standing behind something like this, because my knees were shaking. And I wasn't comfortable at all. You see, the person who asked me the question knew the answer. And it's the same when Jesus is asked this question by this religious leader. This religious leader knew the scriptures backside forwards, you see. But they're asking this question. A teacher of the law is asking this question to Jesus. And it all surrounds this question of love. For it's what is the most important commandment. And Jesus, in his patience and long-suffering towards his creation, answers clearly and precisely, here is the most important commandment, love. Love with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, Jesus quotes here with no hesitation from Moses. And the most important and familiar thing that Moses ever wrote and ever taught was concerning love and command, bearing this commandment or obeying this commandment. For all Orthodox Jews would have attached to their foreheads and to their arms little boxes which are written these very words which Jesus quoted from Moses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Something which Jews who were faithful to their religion in Jesus' day quoted twice each day, actually. They knew it off by heart. I mean, you may be right to imagine this guy, as Jesus quotes these words, actually moving his lips along to, as Jesus says the words. You know, I was in a church not that long ago, and not that far from here, actually. And every time I quoted a scripture, there was this elderly woman who would finish the scripture before I finished it. And she was trying to say it quicker than me. And as the message went on, I was beginning to say, you know, having to finish the scripture very quickly. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before she said, you know, because I was getting, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can imagine this guy doing this, because he knew it off by heart. He knows this. He knows it in here, you see. And I'm constantly saying to our students at Tilsley College, and I'm constantly saying to the church, God, spare us from all that we know of you just being here. It's important to love God with your mind. So important. But if all we love God with is, or all we show is just loving with our mind and not our heart and our emotions and our very life, then we've missed the point. If all we are doing is just quoting scripture for knowing scripture, then we miss the point. You see, what God calls us to is a relationship with him, is loving God. You know, excuse this very simple illustration, but I love my children. I mean, I don't love everything they do at times, but I love my children. I love my wife. Now, if I just said to my children, I love you, and that was it, if I didn't show them love, then there would be something wrong. You see, the greatest commandment is one that calls me to a deep love for God, which not only acknowledges him for who he is, but rather a love which permeates every aspect of my life. A love which shows by the way that I think and the way that I use my mind and the way that I use my life, the way that I spend my life, shows that I love him. The way that I speak with you and the way that I speak with my wife, the way that I go to work on a Monday morning or a Tuesday or whatever evening, the way that I interact with people whom I work with, the way that I speak to my neighbors who are not Christians shows that I love God. It's not all about just what we say, it's what it's who we are. And Jesus continues by giving this teacher of the law more than he asks for when he says, and here's the second most important commandment, which is so clearly linked to the first, love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible is emphatic about our love for others. Just look at all the one another passages. If you read through your Bible, look at all the one another passages. I've been doing some studies in the one another passages that the Apostle Paul mentions. Just listen to the Apostle John, for example, who says, if a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For that, if he does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? Then apparently recalling the words of our text, the beloved Apostle John adds, and the commandment we have from him, we were singing John's words in one of the songs, weren't we? I am the way, the truth, and the life, quoting from John 14, verse 6, and also from 1 John 5. This is the command that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You see, God expects much more than us, more from us than minimum bare guidelines. He wants us to love. And the problem, you see, of a certain young man only two chapters previous in Mark's Gospel in chapter 10. He comes to Jesus one day and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud your father and mother, and so on. And this young man replies, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Now stop for a minute here, this is commendable. If you were living next door to this guy, you would think this was a neighbor par excellence, wouldn't you? He's kept all the commandments. He's a good citizen. Since your childhood, since the age of responsibility and the age of accountability, there are not many people who can see what this rich man says. But then Jesus points an area, and it's his love for riches. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor. And this young man went away because he had great wealth. God demands more of us than simply following a list of rules, you see. He requires that we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our minds. This is a high calling. And I think it's significant that this is the last question we have in Mark's Gospel presented to Jesus by religious men before his arrest. It's as if Jesus takes his whole message and whole ministry and rolls it all up together, gathers it all up together, and presents it in these two commandments, which are the commandments which are of old, what God expected of his people. And all this expert in the law can say is, you are right, Jesus. You speak the truth. And when it all boils down to it, it's love that counts. But true love. And so when Jesus hears this man's response, he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're almost there. I wonder, as we think of these words of Jesus today and think about our own lives, I've spoken to one or two of you as I've come in today, but and so I don't know you. I don't know where you stand before God, and I certainly don't know your heart. I wonder, as we slow down here and think of this, how far are we from the kingdom of God? Where is your life in regards to your understanding of who God is? Where are you in your acceptance of his son, Jesus? You may not be a Christian this afternoon, and it's commendable you've come to church. That's good. You've done well to come here, but where are you in relation to who God is and what Jesus has done for you? Or maybe you've grown cold in your walk with God, and this fire within your heart needs to be rekindled again as you get back to the basics. I need to love you, God, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I've been playing at this. Where are you in your love for him and others? You see, Jesus had given the scribe a backhanded compliment in many ways. The man must have walked away thinking, Jesus said I wasn't far from the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. Everyone knows how wise Jesus is, and he has just said, I am not far from the kingdom of God. And he might have been a little content and smug for a moment until it finally dawned on him, wait a minute, what did he mean by not far? Am I not already in? I'm a Jew. I'm a teacher of the law. I'm religious. You see, the question this man had asked Jesus in verse 28 had resulted in him being given an answer straight back at him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And that answer now tested him and caused him a little discomfort, no doubt, for one question must have haunted him. Am I or am I not in the kingdom of God? You see, kingdom people will love God and will love Jesus and will love their neighbors. Why? Because they've experienced God's love. Not just in the way that he has created them, but in the way that he has demonstrated his love, and I'm almost finished, but the way that he has demonstrated his love towards us in Christ Jesus, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There are one or two people in this world that I know I'm speaking from a comfortable position, but there are one or two people in this world, my family, for example, that I could envisage giving my life for. My children, my wife, close family members. But it was while we were still sinners, God's enemies, that Christ died for us. That's a love that passes all understanding. And it is the central message, the only message of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for me in my place. We've sung about it. Substitute in my place. He died for me. That is love. And that is the extent to which God loves you. And what he expects or what he asks for in return is that we love him because he first loved us. And we love him by acknowledging who he is and acknowledging that Jesus Christ died for us. And not only that, that on the third day he rose again. And sometime later, he ascended into heaven. And he currently sits at the right hand of God. And he awaits the day. For I believe Jesus will return. He awaits the day when he will return for those who love him. That's the gospel. And we must confess our sins before God and acknowledge him for who he is and accept his love. So this man came to the right person and asked the right question. He got the right answer. What will be our response to this today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the amazing songs that we've been singing today concerning your great love towards us in Jesus. Thank you for the response of our lips, but Father, realize, Father, that you ask for more than a response of lips. You look much deeper within, as one of our songs puts it. You're looking into our hearts. And you're asking us to love you with all our hearts, with all our souls and all our minds, Father. And I ask that as we have read from your word, not my words, Father, but as we have read from your word, may your word penetrate our hearts. And may we respond in love and thankfulness and adoration for all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Father, it blows our minds to think that while we were your enemies, you gave your son. I cannot understand that, Father. But I thank you for Jesus. And I thank you that he came. And I ask, Father, that you would visit each heart with your salvation. Maybe for the first time, Father, as people respond to you, or maybe in restoration to a relationship that we once had with you, that we've grown cold in. I pray that you would.